First Samuel and the end of the ninth chapter. I'm breaking into a paragraph as it's given to us in the English Standard Version because I think this is actually the beginning of the particular piece of the larger story that we're looking at. Saul's call to be king of Israel. Saul's call to be king of Israel. And we'll begin at verse 26 and read through verse 13 of chapter 10. Hear God's word. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on the head and kissed him, his head, and kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you, that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And that after that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, and flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And we pray that as you are pleased to apply this, your word, to our hearts, that we may be pricked in our hearts to pursue you and to be assured that we are indeed your children and desire to follow you and serve you all the days of our lives. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Judas Iscariot might be what you could call a nominal Christian. How so? Judas had an outward profession of faith, but did not have a heart to follow the Lord. Judas, in fact, was a member of the 12. You remember this is the case. And Judas had gifts from God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the 12 out 2 by 2, Judas went out with a companion to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. But in the end, Judas rejected the Christ. And in our story this evening concerning King Saul, we see someone similar. Someone whom we might describe as a nominal Christian. Someone who has gifts, but does not have a heart to serve the Lord, and does not have an outcropping of fruit from the Spirit. And in the end, God's purposes with regard to Christians is that they should not only have gifts to serve the Lord, but that they have fruit. Fruit born of the Spirit. And if this is God's purpose for disciples of Christ, then disciples of Christ ought to align themselves, you and I ought to align ourselves with this purpose and pursue not only gifts of the Spirit, but gifts saturated with fruit from the Spirit. When we enter the narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find Saul and his servant have been out looking for the livestock of Saul's father, Kish, donkeys. And having been unsuccessful, Saul's servant says to Saul, "Well, we're close to Ramah here, the city of a seer, a prophet. Let's go speak to him." And Saul comments, "Well, we don't have anything to give the prophet. I've got a coin I can give him." So they decide to go see Samuel, the prophet. And as the story we enter the story that we've just read, Saul and his servant have spent the night, and Samuel now is prepared to anoint Saul, the king of Israel. Look again at our text beginning at verse 26. "Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, 'Up, that I may send you on your ways.' So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to pass on before us And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over the people, Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Get up, Saul, you and your servant, and let's be on our journey and on the road. Saul, tell the servant to go on forward. I have a word for you." And he anoints Saul as king of Israel. Why does he do this? Well, he does this at the command of God. And what had transpired was something like this. The people were clamoring for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And God consented and said to Samuel, "Anoint Saul as king." Go back to chapter 8 just for a moment and look at verses 19 and following. The exact language here. You see, Samuel warned the people what would take place. But the people refused to take heed. Verse 19 says, "The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And when Samuel had heard the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.'" I chuckle at those words a little bit. "Obey their voice, Samuel, and you make them a king." As if Samuel were actually capable of doing that on his own. No. Samuel does respond to the word of the Lord, and the people wanted a king so that they would be like the other nations. They had forgotten God's purpose for them. Back in Exodus chapter 19, God had said to Israel, "I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation separated from the rest of the world, a nation different than the rest of the world." No, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. And this is the case with the kingdom of God. Too often, we who are a part of the kingdom long to be more like the world. And that is not God's purpose for you and for me. We are to be distinct from the world. And there are in some quarters those who are saying, "Well, if we just rough the edges a little bit and not be so distinct from the world, people would more willingly come and be a part of our community and a part of our fellowship." No, that is not God's purpose. God's purpose is not that we should be more like the world, but that we should be more like heaven, and that we should partake more of heaven, and our assemblies should be a taste of heaven, not another taste of the world. But this is what the people wanted in Saul's day. And then after Samuel anoints Saul, God, through Samuel, says to Saul that certain signs would be given to Saul to confirm the fact that he was to be king in Israel. Let's read on, beginning with the second part of verse 1 in chapter 10. "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give to you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, and there is where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying." Here are three signs God promises to Saul. Oh, you've been looking for the donkeys. Men will come and say to you, "The donkeys have been found, but now your father is concerned about you." And then you will meet men who are carrying goats and bread and wine, and they'll give you a couple of loaves of bread to nourish you on your journey. And then you will come to a high place, and you will meet prophets coming down from the high place, prophesying. In God's providence, this is what will take place in order to confirm my word concerning you and this anointing of God that you should be king. Don't you love God's providences? Don't you love the way God comes along when you're seeking new employment or thinking about moving to a new location, and God comes along in His providence and confirms that sense that you have? We were interested in God's providence. We were interested in moving to Indianapolis, and we've been warmly welcomed, and we thank God that this is the case. And because we decided to move, we put our house on the market in Pittsburgh. And we never even got to put a for sale sign in front of the house. The first people that came along before there was a for sale sign in the yard signed a contract. Praise the Lord. God is in this. And we were able to move. And this is why I say, don't you love God's providences? How He comes along and confirms direction in your life. I'm sure you could tell similar stories of things that have taken place in your life. And God came along in the life of Saul to confirm to him that this was actually a call from God that he would be king in Israel. But then something more phenomenal took place. God gave Saul a different heart. God turned Saul into another man. Verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them," that is, with the prophets, and be turned into another man. Down to verse 9. And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. Imagine! The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. This is exactly the same language used of David when the Spirit came upon David when Samuel anointed him as king in Israel. And Saul prophesied. Saul was given a voice from God to speak eloquently before God's people. God gave him another heart. God turned him into another man. He was made a leader. He was given the gifts of a leader in Israel. Now note the language in verse 6 and then in verse 9. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then verse 9. And when he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. The Holy Spirit, in inspiring these words, is very specific in his utterances. These words are not the same that we read in the 36th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, where God speaks of life under the new covenant, where God says to the people that he would pour his Spirit out upon them and that he would give them a new heart. And that he would place his Spirit within them and cause them to walk in his statutes and be very careful to observe his ordinances. The scriptures here in 1 Samuel chapter 10 do not tell us that Samuel is given, or that Saul, I should say, is given a new heart. He's changed all right. He's made a different man, all right. He had formerly been, as the son of Kish, a farmer. Yeah, farmers are okay. It's all right if an individual's a farmer. And a shepherd. Someone who takes care of livestock. But now God had changed him from a shepherd into a king and given him leadership qualities. And this, it seems, is the meaning of the text. And the people are amazed at what takes place. Again, in our text, verse 11. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "Who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Yes, when that school of prophets came down from the high place prophesying, and Saul met that school of prophets, he too began to prophesy. And this school of prophets, this group of prophets, was very likely a school in which the children of men who were prophets were being trained in the vocation, you see. And understand that this is the case. I think this is significant. The Puritans understood prophesying as preaching. And there are two types of prophesying: the declaration of the Word of God and the predicting of future events. And so these individuals were being trained as preachers of the Word of God. And of course, they were anointed by the Holy Spirit to be powerful preachers of the Word of God. And this is what happened to Saul. He was transformed into another man. And when those of his own community looked at him, they said, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Kish is not a man who was trained in the school of prophecy. He's not a man who had sons who were being trained as prophets. Who is their father? Who is the father of this man, Saul? Why, it's Kish." And they're astonished. "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Here is a man who's been changed and is now exercising a spiritual gift. Yes, the people are amazed, but God is not so amazed. Turn with me to a couple passages in the New Testament, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. These are familiar passages. 1 Corinthians 13. The first couple of verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Prophesying is one thing. Having gifts of the Spirit is one thing. But manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is quite another thing. And what is love? Love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Ending up with self-control, quite amazingly. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gifts without fruit, without the fruit of the Spirit, gifts not saturated with the fruit of the Spirit, are nothing. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And then look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. Matthew 7, 21. In the end, what does it profit to be full of gifts without the fruit of the Spirit? Look at what Jesus says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. In eternity past, before you were born, I did not know you. When you lived in this world, or as you are living in this world, I do not know you. And in the future, I will say to you at the judgment, I never knew you in a saving way. Gifts without fruit are nothing. This is what the Scripture is teaching us. And the people were amazed. 1 Samuel chapter 10 tells us, God is not so amazed because God's purpose, God's saving way in the lives of men and women and young people and children like you and me is gifts given, saturated with spiritual fruit. That's the idea. And that was the problem with Saul. Go back now in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and look at verse 8. I skipped over that piece of the text. Samuel says to Saul, then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. You shall go down to Gilgal, Saul, and you shall wait there for me to come, and I will offer sacrifices on the altar there. But you are to wait. And what does waiting imply? Waiting implies patience. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Saul not only does not have patience, he does not exercise self-control. Look at chapter 13 and verses 12 and following. After Saul's impatience and after Saul improperly offers sacrifice himself, he offers up excuses to Samuel. Well, this is standard fare, isn't it? We do something wrong and offer our excuses. Look at verse 12 in chapter 13. I said, see, this is Saul. I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not sought the Lord's, sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I forced myself. I grabbed myself by the scruff of the neck and did exactly what you told me I should not do, Samuel. And you can see the picture, can't you? Grabbing yourself by the scruff of the neck and going ahead and being disobedient. None of us have ever done that sort of thing. Of course we have. On more than one occasion. And the text continues in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. you would have had a place and a kingdom. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, saying to Saul, in not a too indirect way, Saul, you are not a man after God's own heart. How do we know? Oh yes, gifts, and the people are amazed. What about the fruit? What about gifts saturated with the fruit the Spirit gives? No, you have not exercised patience and self-control. And you do not have a place in the kingdom. I will have following me a man after my own heart. A man with a heart to follow me, says the Lord. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. So there you have a picture of Saul. And I don't really need to turn there to 1 Corinthians 14, do I? Do you not know what the chapter begins with? Pursue love and spiritual gifts. In other words, these two things must go together. Pursue gifts, yes. It's all right. And even since we have been here in Indianapolis worshiping with you, we have heard sermons about understanding our spiritual gifts. Okay. But gifts alone, without being saturated with the Spirit, are nothing. And God's purpose, God's way for you and me, is gifts saturated with the Spirit. This is one of the lessons that comes to the fore in understanding God's dealings with Saul. And when God took his Spirit away from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And any of you who have grown up in a congregation like this one know that if a person is genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, that Spirit is not taken away from you. You see, Saul was what we could call a nominal Christian. He had an outward confession, but did not have the fruit in his life to bear witness to the truth of that confession. God's purpose for you is that you would have gifts from God saturated with the fruit of God. of God's Spirit. Oh. I started out with this reprobate, Judas Iscariot, who had gifts without the Spirit. But think about some of the other disciples. Think about Peter, who at Caesarea Philippi, in response to the query of the Lord Jesus, "Who am I?" said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Spirit has revealed it to you." And Peter was willing to die for that confession. And in his letter, he talks about suffering for the sake of Christ and the goodness of God in the midst of suffering for Jesus Christ. He was full of Spirit-laden fruit. He had gifts saturated with the Spirit of God and God's fruit. And then there's John. John, who at the Lord's Supper reclined on the chest of the Lord Jesus. And he's come to be known as the beloved disciple. And why? Why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. And so here's the ticket, friends, from the text tonight. Gifts are good, but not gifts that stand alone. Seek gifts. Oh, yes, you're encouraged to do so. But not as standalone items. Seek the gifts of God, saturated with the fruit of God's Spirit. And when that fruit grows out of your life and is manifest to others, people around you will be amazed. Not because you have good gifts from God, but they'll be amazed at the love of God poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. They'll be amazed at the patience you exercise as you carry out your life. They'll be amazed at your self-control. Pursue gifts saturated with the Spirit's good fruit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. Give us your grace to serve you, to love you, and to follow you. And fill your people with the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness and the self-control that really marks the Christian life. Bless us and bless your people to this end, that we might live all the days of our lives for you and enter glory to give you praise for your great grace in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.